Our children's church is for anybody from up to age fourth grade. So if you'd like to go to children's church, you're welcome to do that. Everybody else, turn in your Bibles to Ephesians. And we are walking through the book of Ephesians. This week we are in Ephesians chapter 4. And so last week we looked at this idea of beginning to walk in the Word. And remember that Ephesians is written by Paul, and Paul is a prisoner, and it's one of his prison epistles, and it's broken into two sections. That first section, chapters 1 through 3, is about doctrine, and the second part of the book of Ephesians is chapters 4 through 6, and that's the duty. You have the doctrine part, the part for the head, and then the duty part and the part for your feet, the part that we're supposed to be walking out in our faith. And last week, we transitioned from the doctrine part to the duty part. And so let's look in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 is where we're going to start. But again, before we do that, we need to kind of remember a couple of things. Last week, we looked at this idea of God giving the church some people, pastors and teachers, evangelists, prophets, apostles, those people. He gives the church so that the church can, and the church is the people, so that the church can be equipped to do the work of the ministry. And God never called pastors to do the work of the ministry, even though we do the work of the ministry, and we do the work of the ministry by equipping other people to help out in that aspect. Now, as a pastor, I'm also part of the church, so I also do the work of the ministry. But my goal as a pastor is to equip you to do what God has called you to do, to fulfill your purpose in life, to find that thing that God has gifted you and talented you and given His Spirit to empower so that you can find joy in this world and have riches in the next life. Okay? So let's look at, and remember, that's where we're at. We're in this idea of the church working together in unity. It talked about being a body and how God provides for the whole body. And we're talking about this whole unity thing. Does anybody live or work with a to-do list? Do we have to-do list people in here? If you have a to-do list, you are probably not retired. You probably have a lot of things. If you only have to go get the mail and maybe to check your email today and things like that, you probably don't need a to-do list. You usually end up with a to-do list if you have a lot of things or, you know, maybe you just have a really good memory or something. So, and you don't need one. We have a to-do list today. And I know some of you are like, I do not need anything else on my to-do list. But we're going to look at that to-do list. But before we get to that to-do list, let's start with verse 17. And we're going to be given a little bit of reason why we need to have a to-do list. Okay, look at verse 17. Ephesians 4, verse 17. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walked in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them because of the hardness of their hearts. Okay, now we have this idea of walking. You don't walk any longer the way that you used to walk. And he's going to use a term that we've already been looking at. Remember, we talked about this unity in the body, and the unity in the body is between the Jewish people and Gentile people, and how both of those people groups are no longer separated under the person of Jesus Christ. And we're all one body. And then he's going to say, don't walk like the Gentiles. Okay, well, if you're a Gentile, you're not supposed to walk like one. What does that mean? Well, he's basically using this term Gentiles as being separated from God, people who are separated from God. And look at some of the words that he uses. He's going to use very descriptive words in verse 17. First of all, the futility of their mind. You can see at the end of verse 17 there. In other words, people who are devoid of truth, who are inappropriate, and there's this sense of being perverse. OK, Okay, and we're going to talk a little bit more about that in the coming weeks. But all of this is going to wrap together. In verse 18, being darkened in their understanding. In other words, to understand is this idea of cognitive ability, to be able to understand things. And it's not talking about like math skills or things like that. It's talking about spiritual things. Have you ever noticed people who don't know God, maybe you feel that way about them, there's like this darkness, like they can't understand, they can't quite grasp what's going on. Okay, next one here, excluded from the life of God. What does the life of God look like? The life of God is a life of joy, it's a life of truth, it's a life of intimacy with the Father. It's this life of love where you understand that you are loved and that your past doesn't matter and that God has changed that. Okay, it goes on to say, it's talking about excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them because of the hardness of the heart. And that is something that not only the Gentiles, but all of us need to guard against. What is a hardness of the heart? What Paul is referring to here is, I kind of think about it, and he uses this illustration in one of his other epistles, Paul does. It's like clay, and soft clay is moldable by the clay maker, by the person, the potter, who's throwing the clay, has the ability to shape it and to mold it and to change it and to turn it into something useful. But if it's hardened, if the clay is hardened, you think of like really hard clay or hard dirt, the potter can't do anything with it. In fact, the only thing that the potter can do with it is start putting water on it and start softening it. And before the clay becomes useful, it needs to be softened. Okay? Now, that's what he's talking about here, and that's what he's going into, is this idea of before we know Jesus, we walk in a certain way. We walk in ignorance to God. We walk in this hardness of heart. And he is saying, hey, look, you used to walk that way. He's talking to believers. If you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you haven't always been sensitive to God. Now you have the ability to be sensitive to God, and so let's walk that way. Let's do it that way. Let's do it in the way that God has called us to. Now, why does he have to tell us that? The reason he has to tell us that is because that doesn't necessarily come natural. You know, Paul talks about being a living sacrifice in Romans chapter 12. He says, offer yourself, your body, as a living sacrifice to God. Now, to the Jewish people, that would have spoke volumes because they offered sacrifices. They would take a three-year-old ram, a three-year-old sheep, and they would take it to the priest, and they would give it to the priest, and the priest would kill the sheep and burn it on the altar. It was a sacrifice. It was acceptable. It was pleasing unto God. You and I are now asked to be that sacrifice. Offer your body, what you're doing, your life as a... But he doesn't want a dead sacrifice. He wants a living sacrifice. Now, the problem with a living sacrifice is that it climbs off the altar. Right? Do you see that in yourself? I see that in myself. And so we need to be reminded. Look, you used to live and walk and work in this way. Now that you have Jesus in you, stick close to him. Look, you want to leave behind some of the old stuff in your life? The key isn't to, you know, try real hard to leave it behind. The key is to get close to God. And when we get close to God, he cleans us up. Look at verse 19 with me. It says, and they, that's the Gentiles, those ones that live in this futility of their mind, in the darkness of understanding, and they, having been callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. Okay, now we're going to get more into this in a couple, next week. But I just want to touch on it real quick. This idea of sensuality is unbridled lust. It's unbridled lust. Okay, now, if that doesn't describe where our culture is going right now, I don't think anything does. Okay, look at verse 20. And again, we'll talk a little bit more about that next week. I don't want to get into that this week because we're going to hit it hard next week. Okay, look at verse 20. But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, okay? And again, we have this idea of the ways that Christians walk their life out, the way that they live their life out, the way that they do things is different than the way that Gentiles do things, okay? The way that the world does things is different than the way that Christians do things. And I know that we try to encourage our children. Hey, look, kids, just because everybody else is doing it, just because the crowd is going there, just because everybody is doing something or other, doesn't mean that we do it that way. Okay? And just like we encourage our kids in that regard, we also need to remind ourselves that is true about us. We don't watch everything that the world watches. We don't say everything that the world says. We don't drink everything that the world drinks. We don't do everything the way that other people do it. And not because we're, not because we're mean, not because we want to feel better than other people, but because we want to be close to our Father. And when we live and when we work in the way that is typical, in the way that is normal, it separates us from Dad. Remember that Dad is 100% holy. He's 100% pure. He's 100% love. He's never said, thought, or done anything wrong. And heaven is just like that. Heaven is free of sickness because sickness is not pure. Heaven is free of death because death brings about sadness and it brings about separation. Heaven is free from rape. Heaven is free from murder. And the reason that heaven is that way is because the creator of it is that way. And the creator has said, I love you very much, but I can't allow you to come into heaven because if you came into heaven, you would wreck it. Just like your grandma, when you wanted to go into your grandma's house and you were all filthy from playing outside, dirty from head to toe, said, sorry, kid, you can't come into my clean house. I got white carpet in here and I got nice furniture and I don't allow dirty children into my house. But grandma still loved you. And grandma went outside and took the hose and hosed you down and then carried you into the shower and you got a shower. And then you were allowed to be there, right? And God loved you and I so much that he sent his son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus lived a perfect and holy life. And he died on the cross, not for any sin that he committed, but for the sin that you and I committed. And through Jesus and his sacrifice, you and I can be prepared for heaven. And when you give your life to Jesus Christ, when you call upon him to be your Lord, you say something like this: God, I admit I'm a sinner. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sin and he rose 3 days later, and I call upon you to be the Lord of my life. He cleans you up. And eternal life doesn't begin when we die. Eternal life begins when we give our life to Jesus Christ. Okay? And now that we have eternal life, Paul is reminding us, hey folks, I know you have eternal life. Don't walk like the Gentiles, because when you walk like the Gentiles, you get dirty and Dad's perfectly clean. And if you want joy in your life, if you want fulfillment in your life, the way you get that is by being close to Dad. Look at verse 22. We're kind of in the middle of an idea here. And so let me just move back just a little bit. Verse 21. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupt in accordance with its lustful deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, that has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Now, a couple things. I've underlined a couple words. I actually put a box around them and I starred them. Okay? In verse 22, you lay aside. There's a call. If we want to live the life of God, if we want to walk in a manner of that's worthy of the calling with which we've been called, we need to lay aside something, and we need to, in verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now, Colossians chapter 3, verses 8 through 9 says it in a little bit different way, and I like the way that Paul says it. He talks about putting off something and putting on something. There's this idea of you have to put off and look at some of the things that we lay aside or that we put off. The old self, the lust of deceit, okay? It's all being corrupted. You have to put something off and you need to put something on. Now, I want you to think of a little kid, a little child, maybe an infant or a month or a couple month old. And what do little kids do? They've only got a couple things they do, right? They cry and they dirty themselves. And when you are given a child and they're dirty, okay, you're like, ooh, this is a nice child and I love this child, but something doesn't smell right here, okay? And you put off the old diaper and you clean the child up and you put on something new, something that's fresh, something that you can live with, right? It's a put off and a put on, right? Now, if you got a lot in Ocean View or you got a lot somewhere around here and you got a bunch of weeds, what do? You have to put off the old foliage. You got to get rid of the weeds. But if you just get rid of the weeds and leave it like that, what's going to happen? They come back. So you got to put something in its place. You got to put something that will bear fruit. Maybe a mac nut tree, maybe avocados, maybe, I mean, you probably know better than me, a lot of you. Right? But you got to put something off, put something new in its place. That's true about our hearts. We're called to put some things off. And maybe God is calling you, put some things off today. But when you put some things off, you have to put something else in its place. You got to put something else in its place. Because if you just try to put something off and you just leave it like that, you're not going to... It's probably going to come back. If you're an alcoholic and you try to put off alcohol without putting something in its place, like Celebrate Recovery or AA, you're probably going to fail. Okay? What is it that we need to put off? Now, that's an individual question. That's a question between you and God's Spirit. Okay? Here's the main point. If you want to change your life, you got to change your mind. If you want to change your life, you change your mind. Look, you and I are a sum of the decisions that we've made. If we want to have a better life, we have to make better decisions. I want you to think about this for a second. Are there a few decisions that you can look back on in your life and ask yourself this question, if I would have made the other decision, or if I would have made a different decision, would my life be different? Most of us could probably say yes. Would my life be better? How about your folks? If your folks had made a couple different decisions, how would your life be changed? What if your folks would have decided to get divorced? Would that change your life? Or maybe it's the other side. What if your folks would have decided to stay together? Just a couple decisions like that can change a lot of things, can it? What if your folks would have decided to be kind instead of being abusive? Okay, now this is a powerful principle, isn't it? This whole idea of putting off something and putting on something. And again, in Ephesians, he says, lay aside this, be renewed by the Spirit over here. And a couple decisions, and once you start making good decisions, and once you start heading in the right direction, it's like a freight train, right? It takes a long time to get started, but once you get started, it's hard to stop it. And the same is true about bad decisions. When we start doing something and we start letting our flesh decide and we walk in the manner that the Gentiles walk and we just keep doing that, it takes a while to get it started. But once it starts, it's hard to stop it. Okay? But we can accomplish that in Christ. All right, are you ready for the to-do list? In verse 25, we're going to get into this to-do list, and we're going to stop and kind of address each one of these. He's going to ask us to lay aside some things. There's some stuff to lay aside. We're going to look at that next week. Okay, we're going to look at the not-to-do list. We got a to-do list, and we got a not-to-do list. He's going to start with a to-do list. Look at verse 25. Therefore, laying aside each falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Now, the first one is truth. Is truth. Now, maybe you know this, that sometimes it's easier to detect when somebody else is telling you a lie than when you're telling yourself a lie. You know who the best salesperson in the world is? Is you. You're your best salesperson. And I'm my best salesperson. There's no one who can convince me to do something that I shouldn't do better than myself. Right? Now, last week we looked at this little phrase, truth in love. And when we speak truth, it needs to be in a way that's loving. Most of us know how to do one of two things. We either know how to tell the truth to somebody and just destroy them and hurt them, or we know how to like be loving and like never mention anything, and it just grades on us even though we never say anything about it. And so we need to learn to speak the truth in love. And the second thing that's in here is this idea of being members of one another. What does it mean to be a member of one another? It's this whole idea that he's in the middle of explaining that we can't forget is going on. It is this idea of we're part of a family. If you're a part of our church, you're a part of an ohana. Right? And ohana sticks together. And ohana looks out for one another. That's from Lilo and Stitch, by the way, that's sticking together. I don't know if any of you recognize that. Okay? We stick together. We love one another. When one of us is hurting, we all hurt. When one of us rejoices, we all rejoice. Okay? Look at the next one here in verse 26. Be angry. Should we stop there? Probably not. That'd be great, though, if we could just be angry. I've got an amen. The first amen I've ever had. That. Okay, be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And do not give the devil an opportunity. Okay, here's this idea of, you know, anger is an emotion. Okay, anger is an emotion. It's okay to be angry. Do you know that sometimes God gets angry? If you read through the Bible and the Old Testament, there are times where God gets ticked off. I mean, he is angry. Okay? It's okay to be angry. What's not okay is when our anger controls us. You see that? Be angry and do not sin. You know that you can be angry and you can turn your anger on and off. Do you know how I learned that? Back in the old days, we used to have these telephones and they didn't live in our pocket. They lived on the wall. And they would ring, and we, back when I was growing up, we didn't even have an, when I was in high school, we had an answering machine, but at the beginning, we didn't have an answering machine, so you had to answer the phone. And my mom one day was like, and I'm throwing her under the bus here, okay, I realize that. And she's yelling and screaming and bring, 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 Tim, hello? And she went from like ticked off to, hey, oh, how's it going? It's good to hear from you. Okay. I was like, how did she do that? And then, by the way, as soon as the phone hung up, Tim, blah, 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 blah. Now, I am going to admit here that I probably deserved it. Okay. It probably wasn't her. It was probably me. I did a lot of things I probably shouldn't have done back then. The question is, it's okay to be angry. It's what do you do with that anger? Sometimes people get angry and they go so far as someone ends up dead. And then they blame it. Oh, they just made me so angry. Okay? Now, in your anger, do not sin. Now, if you have a propensity, or that's probably a big word, if you get angry often, I want you to memorize this verse. It should be fairly easy. And you don't have to do the whole verse. Just, in your anger, do not sin. In your anger, do not sin. This is on your to-do list. Now, the thing with most to-do lists is you've got a to-do list and you can choose when you do the things on the to-do list. In other words, I got to check my email today. I can do that when I wake up and check it off the box, or I can wait till noon and then check it off the box, or I can wait till 3 or 6 or whatever. With this to-do list, it's not a question of, well, there's just a matter of time when I want to do this. With anger, you don't necessarily know when it's going to strike. Well, maybe you can feel it coming sometimes, but sometimes you just get angry. As soon as you get angry, you've got a to-do list. Lord, I know it's okay for me to be angry right now. Help me not to sin. Okay? Remembering also that some anger is legitimate. They did something. That child of mine did something. And I'm ticked off right now. And I have a right to be ticked off. And some anger is illegitimate. I'm just angry because I want to be angry. They didn't do anything that deserves my anger. Okay? But regardless of if it's legitimate or illegitimate, in my anger, do not sin. Okay, let's look at the next one. By the way, in verse 27, he's talking about anger, and he says, don't give the devil an opportunity. In other words, when you're angry, the devil has an opportunity to take advantage of you. He has the opportunity to undo you. He has an opportunity to put you in prison. He has the opportunity to undo your testimony, to make you look like a complete idiot. Right? Look at verse 28. We've gone from anger to thievery, to stealing. He who steals must steal no longer. Now remember, we used to walk like the Gentiles. The Gentiles steal. Don't do it anymore. In your He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with the one who has need. Now, let's talk about a couple things. What is stealing? Well, obviously, we know if you take somebody else's car without their permission, you've stolen something. But if we take something from the office, doesn't have to be, it's not the value of the thing. It's taking something that doesn't belong to you. If you're a student, or maybe you have the opportunities that students do, and you're doing a test, and you're marking answers on the test, and you look over, and you see some answers, teachers would call that cheating, taking somebody else's answers. God calls it stealing. To take somebody else's ideas and claim them as your own. That's stealing. Okay, now look at, he's saying, the whole big principle, used to walk like the Gentiles, used to do it this way, don't do it that way anymore, do it a new way. What the old way was stealing and getting something that didn't belong to you. The new way is the complete opposite. Get a job, it says. Work with your own hands, not somebody else's hands, but with your own hands, get some stuff, get some money, and then give it to somebody else. Now, this is the complete opposite, isn't it? It's like I've gone from trying to take advantage of people to trying to get their stuff, no matter what that stuff is, to now I am doing extra work so that I have something to give to someone who has a need. Now, again, that doesn't necessarily mean money, although money applies here. But it also means I used to be an emotional basket case, and I used to go and dump all of my problems and all of my situations on somebody else, and I would steal their energy so that I could feel better about myself. Now I'm going to go work on this. And when somebody else has a bad day, I'm going to help them out. Okay? Again, this one is a little bit easier to put on a to-do list than the anger one. The anger one, when anger shows up, that's when my to-do list starts. And it starts immediately and it needs to happen immediately. This one doesn't necessarily work that way. We've got this idea of going from being an envious and greedy person to being one who is giving. By the way, that is the heart of God. The most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Okay, look at verse 29. The next one on our to-do list, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear." Now, this doesn't necessarily mean do not swear. Some of you heard, do not swear. I need to quit swearing. It does mean don't swear, but don't let any unwholesome word come out of your mouth. What's an unwholesome word? Well, we look at the rest of the verse, and it helps to define what an unwholesome word is. It says, but only a word that's good for edification. It's a word that gives grace. So we're not talking about a specific word. We're talking about a pattern of speech. I'm going to admit to you that this is one I struggle with. This is one I struggle with. Which one do you want to listen to? More than the other ones. Because I have children, and I like to see them doing the right thing, and sometimes I get so concerned about them doing what's right that I am not nice as I'm teaching them. do my words edify? Edification means to build up. Am I building up people with my words? Am I giving grace with my words? When people get done talking with me, do they feel like I've beat them with a stick? Or do they feel like I've given them a cupcake? Okay, look at verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Here's another thing on our to-do list. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. What does it mean to grieve the Holy Spirit? Well, we know who the Holy Spirit is, right? He's part of the Godhead. He's the part of the Godhead that lives inside of us. He lives and directs and whispers in our spiritual ear and guides and directs us. To grieve the Holy Spirit means to make Him sad. I'm not supposed to be doing things that will make God sad. Okay, look at verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Here is a group of things, and we could define each one of these. I don't think we necessarily need to do that. These just all sound pretty bad, don't they? What is bitterness? Bitterness is like this, you just kind of walk around with a chip on your shoulder, and you're just kind of hoping someone pokes you so you can blow up at them, and you always look at things, you know, I'm not a pessimist, I'm a realist. And it's just bitterness all the time, and all this stuff is coming out, and wrath is going to kind of go back to that anger thing. And he says wrath and anger and clamor and slander. Slander is talking bad about different people. All this malice, all of this stuff that builds up, all this kind of just like, there's this cloud that just follows me. And he says, get rid of that.
Amen.
Just be happy. You used to walk like that in the futility of your mind. You used to walk like a Gentile. You used to walk like there was no hope in this world. You used to walk like God didn't matter, like there was no spiritual part of you. Now that you know Jesus, let's get rid of all that stuff. Let's put it away. It's on our to-do list. Okay, verse 32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Okay, there's a few words here. We used to have this thing in my youth group. We'd call it BYKOTA. BYKOTA. Stands for be ye kind one to another. And when someone in our youth group was being mean to somebody else, we'd say, BYKOTA. And it was a reminder, hey, be kind. Do you think we said BYKOTA a lot or very little? It was a lot. It was every minute or so we'd say it. Pretty much any time a junior high boy would open his mouth or a junior high girl would open her mouth. You know, BYKOTA, quit being mean to people. Okay, how would your life change if your family or the people that you spend time with just started being nice to each other? Mom didn't say be kind one to another. She just said, be nice. Quit being mean, be nice. Why is it so natural for us to just be mean? That's the way the Gentiles walk. That's the way that people who have a futility mindset live. That's the way people without God, without being loved, live their lives. And so Paul's reminding us, hey, look, just be nice. You're all in the same ohana. Quit thinking bad things about each other. That's the slander thing. Even if we don't say it, if we're thinking it, we're slandering. Hope for the best. By the way, that's the love chapter, right? Love hopes all things, believes all things, and just be nice. Could you change your marriage if you were just nice? Could you change your relationships if you just started being nice? Now this is going to go back to that other one. Don't let any unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth. By the way, that's a memory verse. For all these are memory verses. That one's one that I've had to memorize. What do I want people to say to me? That's the golden rule, right? The golden rule is do unto others the way you would have them do unto you. Talk to other people the way you would want them to talk to you. Let the words that come out of your mouth, by the way, the words that come out of our mouth reflect our heart, the Bible says. I know what's in my heart by what's coming out of my mouth. And I really know what's in my heart when I'm angry. Okay, now we've gone from doctrine to duty. And Paul has given us a to-do list. And the way that we work on this, again, is not by trying harder. It is by making conscious effort. And when we make a mistake, we stop, we ask for forgiveness, and we move forward. Okay? But it's also by just getting closer to Dad. Do you remember that Moses used to walk to the top of the mountain to spend time with God? And as he did that, he would get instruction from God. One of those times he received the Ten Commandments. And when he came down from the mountain, he had a shining glory about him to the point where the people couldn't look at him. And he would go and he would speak to God and he would get this, the Bible calls it a Shekinah glory. That's a Hebrew word. It means it's like this radiant glory. In other words, like the sun, it wasn't like an external light that was shining upon him. He was glowing from the inside out. And the people would listen to him. And then as he was away from God, that Shekinah glory would go away. And then the people would stop listening to him. So they had to veil him. Moses would veil his face, and so he would go up to the mountain and he would begin to shine with glory. He put a veil over it because the people would only listen as long as he was shiny. And after he quit being shiny, then they quit listening to him. And he's like, I'm still giving you truth. I'm still giving you what God told me to give you. I just don't look shiny right now. Right? As we spend time with God, we get shiny. Maybe not physically like Moses did, but, you know, some people, you ever had a really full glass of water or something and you walk around and you're just like, if you bump something, it spills over on top of it. What do you want your cup to be full of? You want it to be full of anger? So you're just like kind of walking around and someone bumps into you and, or if we fill that with God's love and someone bumps into us, it's like they get God's love all over them. Right? We got a to-do list here. But when we're close to Dad, we don't have to keep a to-do list. We just act the way He does. When I had kids, I didn't have to memorize a bunch of lines. I just said the things my dad said to me. Right? I spent a lot of time with him, and it's spilled over onto me. Let's spend some time with the one who is holy, with the one who is pure, with the one who is love. And when we see one of these things in our life, we stop, we ask for forgiveness, and we move on. Will you bow your heads with me?